Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we turn to it this morning, you would enlighten our minds and enable our hearts to receive your word, that we might better know you and more effectively serve you. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please sit down. Change is one of those words which is greeted by a variety of responses. Some people are naturally conservative and find any change threatening. Change in the world of the management of organisations is a complex process, and millions of pounds are spent on it. And sometimes it leads to the cynical saying, anything that can be changed will be changed until there's no time left to change anything. But sometimes, of course, change is something that is desired. Now, I expect that many in Libya want to see a change in government at this time. An ill person wrestling with pain wants to see change in their health. Christians looking at our wider society and the state of the institutional church and the lack of response to the gospel amongst loved ones and friends longs for change. Well, as we turn to our New Testament reading, which is on page 1187, we hear about a remarkable change that came over a group of people in the Greek city of Thessalonica. So this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, people of the local region were so struck by the change that they observed that the Apostle Paul can write, "They themselves report concerning us the kind of reaction we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So you see, here were ordinary people, some from a Jewish background, others regular pagan Greeks, whose lives had been clearly changed. Some had come to see that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah that they'd been brought up to expect from the Old Testament. And others had turned to the true God through Jesus, having previously believed in false gods. Well, the change is such that Paul can now say, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God our Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So to show the classic Christian triad of virtues, faith, hope and love, having been such unpromising material, was truly wonderful. So what had brought about this change? Well, it seems that change had come about by a message. Verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 1. "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you." You see, it was the hearing of the message of the good news of what God has done in Jesus through his death and resurrection that had changed them. What Paul calls later in verse 10, the truth about God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, as we continue our sermon series on six steps to encouragement, tying into our Thursday evening meetings, we've reached our second step, having seen last week that God is the speaker of words which encourage. We see this morning that God's word brings change. Change as people come to believe in Jesus, and change as we encourage one another. So in our passage this morning, firstly we see that God's gospel word comes with power in words used by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul and his assistants, Silvanus and Timothy, had visited this Greek city of Thessalonica around about 50 AD. That's only 20 years or so after the resurrection of Jesus. And they'd taken all the opportunities that they could to share the good news. It's described for us in Acts chapter 17. Now, some of the people who heard the gospel message responded, and a new church community was begun. And Paul writes to them just a short time later in this letter to encourage them to keep pressing on in the Christian life, to keep seeking to please God. He then thanks God for them, and he recounts what happened when he visited. Verse 5, "Our gospel came to you in word, in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction." Now, as we think about encouraging others in the message of the good news and one another with its implications, it's important to remember that the gospel comes by words. Paul goes on to say, it was not words, sounds heard by ears alone, but it was words nonetheless. Now, it's common these days to be negative about words. Popular culture has to some extent been influenced by certain philosophers who speak of their suspicion about words and their ability to carry clear meaning. The irony being that such discussions all make use of words, and the authors will be most annoyed if we tell them that their sophisticated theories couldn't be understood because they'd use words. But as Christians, whilst being aware of the need to understand and interpret words correctly, we should not take on board this disenchantment with words. Words in general matter. And as creatures made in the image of God, we have to take seriously that words matter to him. As we saw last week, God creates with his word. Let there be light, God said, and there was light. And God makes himself known in Jesus, the Word made flesh. And then he communicates in words that in the Bible he has arranged for us to have a reliable record of. So words in general then are an essential part of human experience and relationship. And when they are God's word, there is another dimension as well. Verse 5. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. The gospel message needs to be expressed in words. God's message about Jesus and all the implications of living for him as we have them in the Bible should be communicated. And when they are, we're not just talking about words. That is, letters on a page seen by eyes or sounds in the air received by our ears. No, we're talking about something that is powerful. When the good news was shared with the Thessalonians, Paul could say, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul was writing to these Christians from the Greek city of Corinth. And later, he would write a letter to the Christians where he was at the time as he writes this one. And as he does that, he explains to them that the message of the cross of Jesus, humanly speaking, seems unimpressive and it seems weak. But in fact, it is the power of God to those who receive it and believe it. See, God's word has power because it comes from God and because the word of God is so closely related to the work of the Spirit of God. The word of God is the sword of the Holy Spirit. It is living and active. As the message of the good news is communicated, we are so often aware of how hard it is to overcome people's resistance or to counter the secular propaganda that so many have been affected by. But as we share the gospel word, the Holy Spirit can take it home to hearts and minds, persuading people who previously were skeptical or hardened. And he can do the same when we're seeking to encourage one another, when we need a boost of encouragement. Well, no wonder then that Paul and his co-workers communicated God's word in full conviction, having a sense of its truth and so confidently getting it across, even if they were very aware of their human weakness and even if they did face much opposition as they did so. And this is where our second reading this morning of the parable of the sower is so valuable to us. The seed is the word of God, says Jesus. And you remember the story that the same seed is there's very many different responses to the same seed. Some falls on stony ground, some on rock, but some falls on good soil. So it is with the seed of the word. Yes, there'll be many occasions where we sow the seed of the message in whatever way that happens, and there's no response. But there will, according to Jesus' parable, be those who receive the word and respond positively, and who themselves produce a harvest. So this is a great encouragement to us. We often feel helpless when we're asked a question about our faith by those who don't share it. We struggle to know what to say to one another when we're down. Well, here we see that if we can point one another and others to the truth of God's word, we can find that the gospel word of God comes with power as that word is shared and the Holy Spirit does his work. But we also see something in the way that Paul and his team related to these Thessalonians we also see something else, and that is that God's gospel word is illustrated in caring actions and is effective. Now, over the last few months, we've heard a lot about the financial crisis and the part played by the banks. Well, one banking group recently said this: the group is committed to running its business with the highest levels of integrity and treating its customers fairly. To identify affected customers and make goodwill payments is the appropriate course of action. Well, one commentator in the Financial Times responded, words of this kind would have some resonance if they were backed by actions that showed that they were sincere. What frustrates me is the fact that despite the honeyed words, nothing actually changes. Well, I'm sure we can all think of examples of where something is said, but is not backed up by actions. Well, Paul and his team here, as they worked in Thessalonica, certainly couldn't be charged in that kind of a way. And in the way that they do act, they are a significant example to us. Just after what we read in chapter 2, Paul reminds the Christians how he and Timothy and Silvanus worked among them without words of flattery. They were very careful in their choice of words. They didn't make heavy demands on the people that they were seeking to communicate with, but rather, verse 7 of chapter 2, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. You see, they were not only right words, but they were backed up in loving, caring actions. A mother with a small baby has to keep giving, sometimes with little in return, being patient even in the middle of the night. Well, similarly, the example set here is to share the truth from God's word, but without harshness or lack of sensitivity in the truth-telling, but rather genuine care and love as we do it. And Paul goes on, verse 6, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. Christian truth and Christian love go hand in hand. So whether we're sharing the good news or encouraging a fellow Christian, we're not just to share words, but seek to share our lives to illustrate the truth of the words that we share. So words need to be backed up by actions, especially as we share the word of God. And as we see words and actions together, we're reminded how effective God's word is at bringing change. What we read here reminds us that the gospel and its implications are not a human message, but they come from God. And they're communicated and received by the power of the Spirit of God. So Paul continues in chapter 2, verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. I mean, that's a fascinating phrase, isn't it? That the word of God is at work in you believers. It is active in people. God works through his word to bring change in lives. The word which is at work in you. What a difference believing that can have in our communication and our encouragement one of another. And this letter also shows that when Paul is not able to be with them, it is words of truth that were used to bring care and support. So he writes in chapter 3 and verse 2, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. He's told them about how hard life has been for him. So life is not always easy for the Christian, and we need to remind each other of the gospel realities that will keep us going. Now, sometimes that involves some measure of warning, as it does in chapter 3, verse 4. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. And other times, it involves encouragement. Paul's just spoken of exhorting them through Timothy. And he goes on, chapter 3, verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. So here encouragement comes full circle. Encouragement comes about as people share God's truth and the positive outworking of the truth with others. And here we then see mutual encouragement as Paul, the one keen to do the encouraging, is in turn encouraged by those he has sought to encourage. God's word then is illustrated in caring actions and is effective as we warn and exhort and encourage one another. Over 200 years ago now, at the end of the 18th century, our village of North Ferriby was put on the map in a book written by the then vicar, Joseph Milner. It was called, in the fashion of the day for long titles, Some Remarkable Passages in the Life of William Howard, who died at North Ferriby in the County of York, March the 2nd, 1784. Now, the book became very, very popular, and it movingly told the story of an Irish businessman who came to faith in Christ from an unlikely background whilst living here. In his preface to the book, Joseph Milner dedicates the book to the parishioners of North Ferriby, and he told them, "Your village was the scene of the great work of God here described. You knew the person once involved in wickedness and folly. You saw also the solid and lasting change which ensued." See, that sort of change comes about when God's gospel word comes with power in words used by the Holy Spirit. And we've seen that the change happens when God's gospel word, illustrated in caring actions, works in people, bringing encouragement in many ways, in warning, exhortation, and in general encouragement. Well, let's pray that we can practice these things ourselves. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this encouragement that your word is powerful. We know there are many things that would try to discourage us from believing that reality. Help us to hold fast to your truth and help us to share it with one another and with the wider community. We pray that by your Spirit you would take words home to hearts to bring about your purposes for your glory. Strengthen us in this task, we pray. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.